yet privileged opportunity to bury a young man from this church, Imani Lee, as many of you heard about last week. We had his memorial service here yesterday. Imani was a big dude. Everybody knew that knew him, 295 pounds of mostly muscle. He'd tell you all muscle, but that's right. And he'd tell you he's pretty. But and he was kind of, I don't know about cute, but he was in the WWE for some years. And there were three guys here that were from the WWE that were bigger than him. And so I felt very safe at the memorial service. I felt very safe. But it was a horrible day. Nobody should die at 43 ever. But it was a beautiful day for the family and to celebrate his life as well. And all week long, as many of you know, because your children were here or your youth were here working, we had VBS. And there was over 60 volunteers that got paid as much as the band does. And 112 kids in total. So that's a very cool thing that we made a little imprint on their heart that God is powerful enough to love you forever. And they, what did they say after that? Hold on. I mean, you had to hear. I know it doesn't. You had to be there, but it was really good. It got loud. And great impact, though. And memories made. I'm going to ask Megan to come up here. This chair is for her. You know, sometimes we have an empty chair here because we're always looking to fill chairs. But this one's not going to be empty. I'm going to ask her to sit down there for a minute. She has no idea what's happening. And I'm putting you that way so you can turn your head that way. Yeah? Oh, did you? It's so cool that guys don't do that. Oh. Oh. Oh, so we're going to watch a little slideshow of the week and see these kids that we love, all right? You stay right there, Megan. You move, you're in trouble.
He stands invincible. I will.
Stay right there. You might want to scooch your chair a little bit this way and face the crowd, because I'm going to kind of interview her. She can't have any idea what I'm going to ask her, because I have no idea what I'm going to ask her. So tell us about your week. Give us a couple highlights. Don't look at me, look at them.
Well, there are some amazing highlights. I want to share one of the things I love about this church. I love the kids, absolutely. And we work towards being as organized as we can and trying to create...
Organized?
Organized. Listen, I got something to tell you, because okay. It wasn't, so, but it was all laid at my feet. Registration is super, super, super important. You want to know what kids are coming and get them all checked in. They have to go to a little crew because they travel in the same crew. So they call it a climbing crew. It's a family all week, and they have the same volunteer. So registration the past 4 years gone like this. Amazing. But I don't know, maybe, I don't know if it's the volunteers that I chose. They all moved away after the last time they did the Excel spreadsheet for me every single year. So this year I was like, I'm fine. I'll do the Excel spreadsheet. I don't know how to do it, so. And we discovered that on Monday morning as we're trying to get 110 kids checked in. But this is what I love about the church, because that is a huge weakness of mine. Billy Finn and her check-in crew, let me tell you something. They said, just go in there. We got it. And they did, and there was no bad attitude. It was just like, you know what? We're doing the best that we can, and we got all the kids checked in. And that's what I love is, you know, I have so many weaknesses, and there were 60 people here, and they all have different strengths, and they got to shore everybody. We all worked together, and when there were challenges, not only did we overcome them with God's mighty power, see how I did that, see how I brought it all home, everyone kind of stepped in and helped work it all out. So you know what we could focus on is we really could focus on the kids. We could focus on loving the kids and having fun and having a good attitude, because we always say in children's ministry, they might not remember what we told them, but they will remember the way that we made them feel, and they will remember our attitude towards God. So that was the highlight for me, because in my hot messness, because you know I get a little bit like a hot mess, Jim, and they were just like, we got it. You just go inside. You took, I don't know what they did. They were printing things. They're running around, but they took care of it, and I couldn't have done it without them.
So there was some special people here. And Joe, I think you got a first picture of them. Yeah.
Oh,
tell us about them.
These kids. So
who are they? What are they?
These are, they attend Bay Cities through junior high or high school group, and some have graduated into college. So I think I had 4 college students, 2 just recently graduated. These are kids starting at 13 years old, going all the way up to 22. So they're young adults, really. And what they did is they said, even though I like to sleep in, because let's face it, they do, they would be here at 8:15 in the morning. It's true, we bribed them with cappuccinos. They had a lot of caffeine. Parents, I'm sorry. It's not my job to feed them peas. But what they did is they came and they were here on time. They took care, they invested in their climbing crew. They loved, loved, loved them and traveled around with them and did all of the different stations with them. These kids poured themselves out.
What kind of salary did they make?
They, the cappuccino. And then the pizza at the end, but not a lot. I'm like, it's more of a snack than a lunch. There's a lot of you to feed, people. So that's what they got, and I think I gave them a picture at the very end.
Was there any flirting that went on? Or?
I'm not going to name any names.
Okay, all right. Now, these are, they look like a distinguished group, and there's another photo that Joe has of them. This is a little scary.
This was the last day, so let's just point that out. They're like, woo, we're almost done.
Yeah.
Oh, I love those guys.
You're not going to cry, are you?
You know, if I do, I'm a woman, I'm allowed, right? I'm allowed.
Did you know that you, even when you're sitting down, talk with your hands?
I do. That's so shocking.
No, it's good. It's good. Yeah. So any last comments? Because you're gonna lose the moment. You got the mic, girl. It's yours. For about 30 or 40 seconds.
Okay. See how it has to have me in. I will say that there is something so profound to look at. You guys all look amazing and wonderful, but you're all sitting really quietly in your seats, and they do not do that. The way that they were interacting with one another and with the real and compelling truths of God, these are very powerful things that we were teaching. That God has the power to provide. And I don't know about you and me, but sometimes that doesn't look like I want it to, and that God has the power to comfort and heal, and what does healing really look like? And they are deep enough to understand that. God made them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me, because they can think of these things in an authentic way. And that's what we do during the week, and it is such a moving experience to watch them singing and dancing and asking questions. And it's a privilege for the team. I know that they don't need the cappuccinos even. They were here because they wanted to be here. And it was such a privilege.
Could you end with that shuffle thing? Or
you want to do
No.
Yeah.
Give her a hand, would you? Thank you, Megan. Very cool week. Well, today's theme, the most important question in the world, we're going to deal with today. The most important question in the world. Now, don't look ahead. I know you people, y'all put your head down. I got to figure it out right now. No, you don't. We'll get there probably. Speaking of questions, recently my girlfriend, one fella said, whoa, just caught me off guard there. My girlfriend Karen got a job at a local hardware store. The owners don't want us hanging out with our friends. So she said, if you stop by, tell them you're my brother. You know, they're just getting a scheme together to work it out. On my first visit, I walked to the customer service desk and asked the older woman there, is Karen around? When she looked at me quizzically, I added, I'm her brother. And this gal smiled at him. Well, what a nice surprise. I'm Karen's mother. Whoa. Didn't remember you. So let's pray as we begin and ask God to touch and minister our hearts. Father, thank you for the kids that came through VBS this week, and may you lock into their hearts through the effort of many and the investment of their parents to bring them and pay for them, that God is powerful enough to love them forever. And may as they grow up in this church or whatever church they're in, may they learn that Jesus loves them, that he wants to have their love back, that he longs for them to be knit to his heart, to minister to their souls, to guide them in life, to take them to a world that is dark. So, Lord, we pray for that, and we pray for us today, that we would listen well, the most important question in the world, that it'd come through, it'd break through in our life, that we get a new sense of how important it is to lock this one in, to define it well. And Jesus, we want you to be in this room with us. We invite you in. We welcome you into our lives in every way we can. We love you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, as probably 99% of you know. And we're working our way through the life of Jesus, step by step, event by event, episode by episode, as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, how people were affected by what he did and what he said. And our hope is to understand Jesus a little bit better each and every week, to create in us a desire to follow him and to want to be close to him, to not just believe in him. That's a great first step. The Bible says those who call on the name of the Lord, call out to him, submit, bless you, their life to him shall be saved. We'll end up in heaven. But there's so much more that Jesus offers than just salvation. He offers each and every one of us a relationship, a closeness that if we're willing to grab onto it, and part of the responsibility is ours. He's not going to force his way in to your mind and your life in each step. He's not going to force you to listen to him. He doesn't work that way. He never will and never has. So today, the most important question in the world, and that is, who is Jesus? Who is he? There's no question that is more important than that for the soul of every man, woman, and child. What's he all about? What is he all about? What does he bring to us? In detail, honestly, what does he bring? Now, most people in most cultures are honoring to Jesus, most certainly. Not very many people are dead set against him. I mean, some are atheists. They don't like it, and I get that, but They're not a big percentage of folks. Not very many people say these words, Jesus is awful. It just isn't said. I shook you up, didn't I, there? I got you. But what's the truth? That's what we want to get at today about who is Jesus. What does Jesus say about himself, who he is? What did he prove by his life? What should we believe about him? Those questions are going to be answered today before you leave in about 30 minutes. Impressed? Don't be. Who is Jesus? Number one, first off, in our notes. What do you think about the Messiah? What do you think about the Messiah? What if Jesus was here sitting on Megan's stool? What would he ask us? It might be this question. There'd probably be a whole host of questions he might want to ask us, but it might be this one. A question straight from Jesus to the Pharisees on this day that was a big day that we've lived with for 2 months now. After answering three different questions along the way as they were trying to attack him, arrest him, get him to mess up so that they would have some good data on him, after three questions are presented to him, look what happens as we pick it up in this story, verse 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, no doubt frustrated and annoyed at his three answers to the last three questions, fail, fail, fail. They just couldn't get to this guy. Who is he? I mean, they got to be, because these are the smartest religious minds on the planet at this time, and they're trying to trip this guy up. And they can't do it because he's better than them. While they're thinking about what to do next, there's a pause going on. After these three questions we've dealt with the last 3 weeks, sans Father's Day. Jesus asked them, the Bible says, now the tables turn. And he becomes the questioner. He's now the attorney standing up, if you will. You know, and they didn't expect this because they're sort of the spokespeople and he's the responder and he's pretty submissive in nature, you sense? He's not screaming and yelling. He's not defending himself. Because, you know what happens when you start to defend yourself just practically in life. You look guilty. You just can't defend yourself. You just dig a deeper hole. So you just smile, right, if you're smart. Verse 42. Or just say this word. This is interesting. It's one of those. You're not with me today, are you? Don't tell me you haven't said interesting when you think the other person is just being an idiot right now. You go, interesting, because you're not going to tell them, right? This is too much for you? Because it's you. Yeah, I know. Verse 42. He says this. Ask this. He says, what do you think about the Messiah? This question to the Pharisees from the lips of Jesus. Now, it's profound, as you're going to see as we live through this passage, but a subject that was near and dear to their heart as the religious elite of the day. They certainly had their opinions on everything, and they would on this as well, as we'll see. Now, they knew that he claimed to be the Messiah. How could you not know unless you had your head in the sand? They didn't believe he was the Messiah, certainly, but they knew that he had claimed to be the Messiah. So this must have perked some interest in them and maybe thinking that we could trip him up here, and he's the one that asked the question. He started it, and we'll try to finish it. I don't know what was in their mind. So he's asking them in truth, what do you believe about him? He's not specifically talking about himself at this point. I mean, he is, but he isn't. He's saying, what do you believe? Open-ended question. What do you think about the Messiah? That's a great question. So what if Jesus is sitting here and he says to each of us, and it's just you in the room, what do you think about the Messiah? Who is he? Where'd he come from? What can he do for you? What would your answers be? I think a lot of you'd have some really good answers. Right? Are you scared I'm going to ask you to come up here and answer the question? You're not going to do that to you, probably. All right. Remember when Jesus asked the disciples, I believe it was Matthew chapter 16, I think 13 and 14 and 15, who do people say that I am? I think they were in Caesarea Philippi. And some of the disciples says, John the Baptist. Some say that he's referring to, what are people saying? Who am I? Elijah. You could be Jeremiah, come back. You could be one of the prophets. I don't know. You are special. The things you're doing, nobody's ever done before. The blind can see. You heal the lame. The sick get well. Deformed people, paralytics, rise up and walk. This is too much for us to take. You help us catch fish. We appreciate that. And so that's what they said. And then Jesus stops and he turns to them as a group, the disciples alone. And he says, who do you say that I am? That's an enormous question. It's huge. Peter looked at him and spoke up first. And he says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he went on to look at him and say, his name was Simon at that point. And at that moment in time, Simon's name was changed to Peter, who will be a rock. He became sort of the leader of the band, the leader of the group. And he changed Simon's name to Peter at that point in time. I don't know the significance of it. You got to get a better Bible teacher than me to figure that out. But at that point, he said at the end of that little diatribe about Peter and about the guys responding that way, he says, don't tell anybody. It's not time. It's not time. Now it's time, certainly, for us to tell people in whatever way we can. But back to verse 42. So what do you think about the Messiah? Then he goes on to ask another question. And he says, whose son is he? So this is a theological question that he's asking the religious elite of the day. This might have thrown them off a bit because they were trying to trick him, and now they're trying to figure out, probably with their smart brains, is he trying to trick us? What's going on here? You know, that cat and mouse thing that can go on between people. For sure, the Pharisees love this discussion and the debate that's going on because they dug this stuff. They lived for this stuff. They just didn't know who they were talking to. They just didn't know Jesus like we do. If they did, they would have been much more humble and changed their tone. But Jesus is asking, so what's the deal with the Messiah? Let's talk about him. What do you think about him? Whose son is he? Those are bold, huge. He's trying to explain who is Jesus. Now, he's in the room. They don't know it. He's not presenting himself as Jesus at this point. But this is going on. So there is huge drama happen. He's asking them, what Jewish line is he from? They would have understood that. What do you believe about him? Remember, this is in front of a big crowd. And whenever you're in front of a big crowd, it gets your attention. It's one thing to have a private conversation. It's another thing to make a mistake in the face of a bunch of folks. Just adds a little tension to things. Secondly, number two, they, the Pharisees, answer quickly and clearly. The answer was obvious to them. There was no real debate here. It's clear in the Old Testament whose lineage the Messiah would come from. The problem that surfaces, which is the big deal of this message, at least to me, from his question, is they expected the Messiah to be a mere man. Now, a special one, a unique one, a powerful one, certainly. One that would lead them to get rid of Rome, that would conquer the nations and maybe even the world in their mind. But limited to humanity. They didn't get the full picture. And the truth is, like many today, when we present the question, who is Jesus? The biggest struggle people have today about Jesus, if you get right down to it, is him being divine. The struggle of Jesus being God. That's the battle. That's where people dissent or move away. It was the same with them. That's what's going on here, if you want to understand this passage. In Matthew 22, 42, they say back to Jesus, to his question, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? They say he was the son of David. They replied. They expected the Messiah to come from the line of David. As he did, it's one of the reasons why they were concerned about Jesus. They knew he was in the line of David. But the Old Testament's clear. This is their final answer. And it's not a wrong answer. But their answer was not complete, even though it was right. They didn't get the bigger picture. And here's the truth. Most don't. And maybe you're in that chair today. I mean, you've heard me say Jesus is God. You've heard me present that Jesus is God over and over and over again. But maybe it's your big struggle. because it's the struggle of a lot of people. And until Jesus is really God, I'm not sure he can be your Messiah. Because a mere man couldn't die for the sins of the world. Only a sacrifice of God himself could die in a massive way for the sins of the world. This is the most important question in the world. Who is he? Who is Jesus? Jesus now presents to them, these are my words, not his, but this is kind of what he said. You know, I'm a simple man, so you're stuck with that. Number three, Jesus presents it this way, my words, but this is what he says. Kind of strange, call your son Lord. Kind of strange. So Jesus brings up another point maybe they hadn't thought of. In verse 43, he said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, when Jesus is presenting this, he's speaking of that God, he's motivated by God's Spirit, the Spirit of truth, when David presented this. How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? This Messiah that's to come. This King David calling him Lord. And he goes on in verse 44, the Lord said to my Lord. This is David saying this about the Messiah, saying to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. This is a reference from Psalm 110, verse 1, which David wrote, if you care about that stuff. So here's the argument. If the Messiah is a mere man, a son of David in his lineage, and he's a mere man, then why would he address the Messiah as Lord? Now, I don't know if they hadn't thought about this, but I know a lot of the world, they struggle with this. There's something that the enemy wants to do to our eyes. They don't want us to see Jesus for who he is. Because if you ever do see Jesus for who he is, you want to make him more important than anything. He doesn't just become a savior. He becomes more than that. And in truth, that's what this series has been all about. Why would he address him as Lord, King David, and use these words, the Lord said to my Lord, strong words of deity. And then he will sit, is that him calling now? And that he'll sit at my right hand meant having total authority, that he would be equal with God himself. These words meant something to them probably more than they would mean to us. His continued questions shook them up. And his obvious conclusions. He disrupted them emotionally here. Because they're going, oh. They're being hit by truth and by theology, which was their bailiwick. They're being impacted. Jesus ends the debate with this statement, number four, there in your notes. The Messiah is more than a human son. He's more. He's not specifically again talking about himself here, but he really is. He's proven for 3 years who he is, and they know it. They've tried to discredit him all along the way, as he did good to people. He's claimed to be the Messiah over and over and over again. He's done things that no one has ever done before in history that were prophesied in the Old Testament over and over and over again, and they would have known the Old Testament better than anybody on the planet at that time. They just refused to believe. They couldn't accept what they were not willing to accept. So in verse 45 in Matthew 22, he says this to them. If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son? And his whole purpose here is to unleash who the Messiah really is. Jesus is saying here, a son of David was not sufficient to be the Messiah. Meaning, you guys have this wrong. And, you know, when you're the elite leaders intellectually in the society they lived, they don't want to hear that they're getting this wrong. It just isn't pleasant to them and to their leadership. You're not seeing the most important thing is what he's telling them here. They didn't understand this obvious truth, or they refused to. So Jesus is correcting the Pharisees here. Again, they didn't want to be corrected by him. They wanted to get rid of him. because of this very thing that he's doing to him right now, along with many other things. In his own way, though, and I love this beauty, and I brought it out probably 30, 40 times along the way, he's reaching out to them. Jesus, in the battle of life, in the discussion of what religion is, of what God's word is, we constantly have to be reaching out. Yes, he's speaking the truth, but he's doing it in love. He's trying to get them and win them and woo them. He's given them another invitation. He's kindly, in his own way, saying, guys, I'm right here. Jesus is this far away from every one of you in this room. And I walked in here. I park at the library along with three other of my friends. There's 100 spots down there, by the way. Right behind the library. It's a really beautiful walk. If you have heels, ladies, don't do it. If you wear flats, you can do it. Really nice spaces, wide open, no compact spaces over there. So, you have little kids, keep coming. But if you know, some of you need a little walking in your life. So I'm sorry. Now I got dark. Now I just went dark. Because here's how I figure. If you walk from there, it's worthy of a half a donut. If you got your wife to walk from there along with you, you can have the whole donut. This is, I'm sorry. I'm wasting time. Where was I, sweetheart? I'm just lost. He wanted them. He wanted to get them. And I love that picture. Even now, 3 days ahead of dying, it's Wednesday. He's going to die on Friday and rise on Sunday. He's still reaching out to them. You've seen what I've done. I'm talking about me. He didn't say that directly. But if you've got a C student mentality, you can figure this one out in the conversation. Oh, and by the way, I come from the line of David, and they already knew that. That's why they were so concerned about him and wanted to shut him up, because they knew it and the people knew it. The end result was, number 5, the listeners totally are stunned by his words. This is not new. It's happened before. But it seems to happen on a higher level based on this conversation here in the text. He totally blew their minds, even the Pharisees. Some hated him more for embarrassing them. Most certainly, that's what mankind does when they get embarrassed, for showing them up, for being so smart, so powerful, being better than them. Some people can't handle it. The ego just cannot deal with it. Some probably, as many Bible commentators teach, believed, maybe because he so stumped them, and he did it with truth, with words that they would have studied before, but maybe they didn't understand. They probably had some of them, their life changed forever. Wisdom can do that to a person. Your whole life can be altered by saying, is Jesus really God? And then visit the truth, look at what the Bible says, look at what he did, and be altered in a way you've never been altered before. When I encourage you to love Jesus, if you don't believe this, you're never going to love Jesus. You may embrace him and you may trust him to the best of your ability because it seems like that's what the herd ought to do. Heaven's involved. A smart guy or gal wouldn't pass that up. But to actually, from your heart, intimately want to love him, there has to be a reason. And this is a very valid reason. Look at Matthew 22:46. No one could say a word in reply. They were silent. They were dumbfounded. They were speechless. They were overwhelmed by his words, by his discussion, by what he was really saying behind these words, as I've tried to display as best I could today. And from that day on, there was only a few days left, but from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Questions were over. We can't get this guy. That isn't going to be our approach. Jesus had once again subdued the crowds with his brilliance and his impact. Jesus was special. Jesus was unique. Jesus was extraordinary. He was not normal. It's part of what the truth teaches us over and over and over again. That's why he's to be worshiped. That's why he's to be submitted to. That's why he's to be believed in. Now, who is Jesus? It's a big question of the day. I want to just go over some verses after the resurrection. Thomas is a little bit of a doubter, as we know him to be, and he refused to believe unless he says, I placed my finger in the holes in his hands that I saw them nail in and put my hand in the side where the sword went in. Boom! I just woke three people up. Jesus comes into a locked room, which is pretty cool. It's a picture of the glorified body. You're going to be able to do that one day, come into a locked room. That, I mean, I'm looking forward to that. I need a big door to get in. And did you just laugh, Chad? So he, the Bible teaches, placed his finger. Jesus said, here, Thomas, in front of everybody, come on, put your finger here, put your hand in my side. By the way, these are scars that Jesus will continue to have in all of heaven. You won't have any. You'll be sweet looking. You'll be the right everything, okay? I don't know what age. I'm thinking 30 is pretty cool, but 35, you're either even smarter. But, you know, up here at 60, you start thinking, boy, I wish I would have learned that earlier, right? But we'll leave that alone. You're going to be good in heaven. He's going to have scars. But they're going to be scars of love and of impact. This is what he said to Jesus after all that event happened in John 20:28. Thomas said to him on his knees, my Lord and my God, saying, Jesus, you are my God. You're it. God. Paul's words about Jesus in Colossians 2:9, for in Christ Jesus all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Full deity. Jesus is fully God. Speaking of him. Jesus boldly made this statement in John chapter 8, verse 58. Verily, very truly I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. They wanted to stone him for this comment, the religious leaders. Calling yourself I am was a huge no. You're not supposed to do that. Only God is I am. Saying you existed before Abraham was a big deal. Jesus here is saying out loud, claiming to be God. And they all understood that. That's why they wanted to stone him. John 5:18, for this reason, they tried all the more to kill him. Now, killing isn't normal. That is, capital punishment is very, very serious. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father. Oh, dare him. Making himself equal with God. Here he goes on, claiming to be God. Once again, Jesus saying out loud, I'm God. They wanted to kill him. John 10:30, I and the Father are one. Right there, you're in trouble. If somebody came to you at a dinner party and said, you know what? I and the Father are one. I'm God. I don't know whether you'd start laughing or you'd say, you know, you got to get somebody to get this guy out of here. Jesus said this out loud, I and the Father are one. Again, the Jewish opponents picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any good work, they replied, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man. That's what they believed Jesus was. Claimed to be God. The Jesus that I love not only claimed to be God, he was and is God today. That's who Jesus is. And if you get that defined clearly in your life and can articulate it to a world that will not believe in it, much of them, but when you understand it, it makes Jesus different in your life. That's who he is. We're not making this stuff up. When John Corson was a young kid, he was on a boat on the Colorado River right near the Hoover Dam. When the motor on their boat sputtered out, they couldn't get it started, and they found themselves drifting closer and closer to the dam. Passing the signs that said, danger, do not pass this point, you might die. You know, they get worse, the signs, as you go along, I guess. His brother yelled out, throw in the anchor, and his sister picked it up, threw it in, and as it went down into the water, they realized the other end of the rope wasn't attached to the boat, so down the anchor went, and it just disappeared. Whoops. Now they were drifting closer and closer to the dam and to danger. And fortunately, they got the engine started before they drifted too far. Jesus can be an attached anchor for you. And he'll never let you down. He'll always protect you. He'll always be there for you. So what do we learn? A couple things, just comments, little thoughts about this big subject matter. Number one, the truth is everyone has a position of who Jesus is. Everyone does. You believe what you believe based on your parents or your experience or your Bible education or whatever you've heard, whatever you've surmised. You have a position on Jesus. People are all over the map. Some obviously believe strongly that he is the Messiah, that he's the Savior, that he's God in the flesh. Most of us in this room would probably be in that category, I trust, or you wouldn't keep coming back here. Some think he was the greatest of teachers and use great honoring words for him, but they stop short at the idea of him being God. They can't fathom that. Some think he was the greatest man who ever lived. A lot of men have lived. Billions and billions and billions. He's the greatest. Some think he's just not relevant today, and they kind of dismiss him, throw him away, so to speak. A book of antiquity, they would call the Bible. Doesn't really matter, doesn't apply. We can pick pages out of the Bible. We don't have to believe all of it. Some think he should be respected, but hey, don't go overboard. Settle down. Don't go overboard on the Jesus character. Come on, Jim. Some think Jesus was an enlightened man and was special and, again, extraordinary. That would be the Buddhist viewpoint. They don't knock him. They just got their own fellow. You get to choose what you believe. Everybody has a position on him. The more you hear his words, the more you see his actions through Scripture and visit them, the more you hear what he has to offer, you can make a more informed decision. And I hope as you journey with me through the life of Jesus and have, that you lock on more and more as time goes on. Even though you might struggle from the inside based on your past or what you trying to relearn things. Number two, if Jesus is Messiah, it impacts the future. I mean, this is just, it's obvious truth, pretty simple, but which he clearly claims to be. Most of us here, again, would be in this camp, certainly, which is a good thing, a beautiful thing for your future. But the truth is, for those who believe and those who refuse to believe for whatever reason, it impacts your future. Because if he is the Messiah, there's going to be lots of disappointed people that didn't listen or wouldn't listen, which is sort of different categories. But people are going to be disappointed. At the same time, lots of rewarded followers. And we're going to be part of that crowd for the investment of our time, our dollars. Things like vacation Bible study couldn't have happened if you guys didn't give over $1 million 4 years ago. And another million 7 years before that to build the Lameda campus. It's $2 million. Anybody here like to have $2 million in the bank? Forget about it. It's gone, spent. And because of that, we have 112 kids here and 60 volunteers minister to them. We're able to honor a family. Yeah. Lots of rewarded followers. And we won't be saying to anybody, I told you so. We're not going to be like that. We're going to be sad and heartbroken for the folks who wouldn't listen. Just wishing more had listened, more found what we had found. It seems we always get back to this, and I don't want to be a broken record, but number three. So, how important should Jesus be in our life? That's a fair question. It's a fair question, who is he? And we've tried to describe it in brief terms, but this is the whole purpose of the series, as you well know, that have been around. If Jesus is who he says he is, and I certainly believe he is, what should that mean to us? Now, you need to figure that out. You need to go on a treasure hunt with Jesus as the treasure. You think through it. Just because I say something doesn't make it different for you. I encourage you to struggle with this issue of who is Jesus and how important should he be. Jesus should certainly, in my book, rate at the top of the importance meter. That's pretty clear. So we're going to close with this, and then I'll pray. And you can go play with all your kiddos outside. And go into the humid, tropical air out there. Prepare yourself. Lord, thank you that we can be together and talk about the most important question in the world. And most of us in this room, Lord, as you well know and understand more than we ever could, have planted ourselves on you, have openly desired for you to invade our life by faith, by reaching out, by receiving, by accepting, by submitting our life to you individually. And we are so grateful for what it's meant to our future, our present. And I just pray that every man, woman, and child in this room would make sure that deal is done this week, that they have submitted their life to you, that they're willing to cross over and believe that you, Jesus, are God fully, and that I want you to be my Savior in my life. So, Lord, as we tackle that one, as we learn how important you should be to us, just help us in the process. We love you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day. Hey, Mike, can you open those doors? Well, I got them.